Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. In our study of the book of John, we've seen Jesus do quite many things in his public ministry, but as we arrive in John chapter 12, we find that Jesus' public ministry is winding down. Now, as we continue in our series, we'll find that he will teach his disciples privately and he will prepare them, continue to prepare them for his death, for his resurrection and the ministry that will follow. He will stand before the magistrates. He will be tried before Pilate and others, and he will stand before great men as he's tried before his crucifixion. He will go to the cross. He will raise again. We know that. But his public ministry is coming to a close. And John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us in these verses that we have read, both his commentary and the words of Christ, they tell us, give us a summation, if you will, of things and the response to Christ's public ministry and to the word which he has preached. And we find a stark contrast in that there are simply two categories of people and how that they have responded to Christ's message. There are those who have accepted him. There are those who have believed. There are those that have heard the message and repented of their sins and disregarding all of the consequences, they have forsaken all and followed Christ, some to the detriment of their family relationships, some to the detriment of their past career. I think of the disciples who it says they forsook their nets and followed him. There are those that have believed and have followed and accepted Christ. But then we see so clearly laid out in this summation that John gives here that there are those who have rejected him. And we find a truth all through the pages of Scripture, but so evident here in our passage, and it's this: there's really no middle ground when it comes to your salvation. There's no middle ground when it comes to your relationship with Jesus Christ, and that either you are a child of God, having been born again and on your way to heaven, or you're among those who reject the message of the gospel. And there are many reasons for rejection. Sometimes it's ignorance, just not knowing the truth, not knowing the way of salvation. That is so sad. But we find in here not a rejection of ignorance, but a willing rejection of his message for several reasons. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, the Bible says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." Imagine, if you will, the reality of Christ's role in creation. When man was created, God said, "Let us make man in our image," speaking to the entire Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit present in the creation process. In John chapter 1, speaking of Jesus Christ, the Word, it says, "Without him was not anything made that was made." He is the Creator God. He humbled himself to being found in fashion as a man, it says in the Scriptures, and he came and he lived among his own creation, brushed shoulders with those that, as the Scripture says, he formed in the womb. Yet they didn't even know who he was. And those that did get a glimpse of his message, they rejected him. It says he came into his own people, the Jewish people, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And John helps us here understand the heart of those who have willfully chosen to reject Jesus. But he also helps us to understand the heart of Jesus Christ, the one they've rejected, as he sums up Christ's public ministry and the response. As we begin in verse 37, it says he's done many miracles before them, and I find that almost an understatement given the kind of ministry that Jesus has had on the earth. He's done many miracles. In chapter 2, as he's beginning his miracles and beginning his earthly ministry before the Jewish people. We know the Jews require a sign. This is a fulfillment of prophecy, showing the Jewish people with great power and authority that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Messiah. Beginning in John chapter 2, at the marriage there in Cana, he turns the water into wine, and it says, "This is the beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." In chapter 4, Jesus healed the nobleman's son. And when he got home and found out that his son was alive, it says, and himself believed in his whole house. In chapter 5, Jesus healed the lame man by the pool, and Jesus says in verse 8 of chapter 5, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And guess what he did? He rose, he took up his bed, and he walked. And afterwards it says, Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Jesus is beginning to do so many miracles and so many things that the evidence is almost irrefutable that he is who he says he is. In chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. You don't think the word of that spread around? In fact, it spread so much that Jesus began to notice that many of his followers were following him to see some of these miracles, including the multiplication of the bread and the fishes. And it says regarding those who saw Jesus feed the 5,000 in chapter 6, they said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." In chapter 9, Jesus, he healed the blind man. In chapter 9, verse 35, it says, "And Jesus heard that they had cast him out." You see, the Jews, these same Pharisees that these chief rulers are afraid of here in our text, they saw this blind man not only have his eyesight restored, but his faith in Jesus confirmed. And what they did is they kicked him out of the synagogue. And after Jesus found that he was kicked out of the synagogue, he went and found him. And this man says, "I don't really know who is it that I need to believe on, that it's the Messiah." And he says, "I am the one you're looking at." I love that, because he was just blind and now he can see. "Hey, the one you see right here, that's me. I believe," and he worshiped him, was the phrase. In chapter 11, we saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. And many of the Jews, it says, which came to Mary, had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. These Pharisees, they'd seen his works. They'd seen his power. They'd seen his authority. All this to say this morning, the Pharisees and the rejectors of Jesus Christ had seen sufficient evidence to believe contrary to their rejection. In fact, in John chapter 11 and verse 47, as they're consulting together as how they're going to do away with this Christ, they acknowledge, "For this man doth many miracles." Not saying that he's a sorcerer, that he's somehow manipulating and deceiving people. He's saying he's done many miracles. That they even acknowledge the fact that we can't really explain this away. And I believe, I want you to turn to John chapter 21 here. I want you to see this verse, one of my most favorite verses in the Bible. But I believe that Jesus did so much more than that which John records for us in the pages of this gospel. I could stand on good authority of that. 4 through 25, it says, "This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." John's saying, "I saw it, and it's true, and I'm sharing it with you." And then he goes on to verse 25. "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." You ever get to the point you think, man, I just can't hardly read through this book in a year. Well, if it included all the things that Jesus did just in his earthly his earthly ministry, not counting from Genesis to Revelation, but just his earthly ministry of those 33 years that he was alive, this auditorium couldn't contain the pages that could be written. In fact, John says the whole world couldn't contain the significance and the vast miracles that he did. Yet I find it shocking. What a contrast. But though he had done so many miracles before them, and it even says before them, these are not miracles that are hidden away from their view. These are not miracles that he did and said, shh, don't tell anybody about it. Though there were some that he encouraged folks, the lepers I think of in particular, but that didn't go so well and he had people thronging him. But these weren't miracles that were isolated and unseen to these in our text here. He had done so many miracles before them, before their own eyes, yet they believed not on him. They saw his miracles, but rather than accepting that he was God and that he was the Christ to be trusted in, they chose willingly to reject him. Even though Jesus had revealed himself to them, they rejected him. Even though that Jesus had fulfilled so many prophecies, all of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah, and they could have searched and studied that so easily and understood these things. Even the prophet Isaiah, though, prophesied of their rejection. It's mentioned here in our text, a couple of prophecies of the prophet Isaiah. And you can turn or you can just listen in Isaiah 53. The first five verses says this, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. What does that tell us? That tells us Jesus looked like an average person. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes are we healed. And the prophet here says that the Jewish people will reject their Messiah, yet as in their rejection of him, Jesus will willingly make his way to the cross of Calvary, die for their sins because he loves them, even though they reject him. Wow. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. I'm sad to say, I believe this verse could be said of many today. Matthew 7 tells us in verse 13 and 14, it says, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And as a child of God, with your eyes wide open, you find the reality that the vast majority of people would fall on the side of those that reject Jesus. The Bible teaches that the vast majority of people in this world are lost and headed for destruction in hell. As we look at our nation and we look at other nations especially, places where the gospel is not preached so prevalently, many die, live, are born, they live and they die having never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. How sad that is. But I believe that that's not really the case for most people that live around this part of the country. You take out your phone and you search just the word church. You can hardly see the roads for all the pins that drop. And I understand that not every church in Findlay, Ohio is preaching a clear presentation of the gospel. I understand that. But there are a few that are. And I believe the number one reason that the majority of folks in Findlay, Ohio are not saved, it's not due to their ignorance or lack of having heard the gospel. It's simply because they willingly reject the premise that Jesus is the Savior and they need to accept him. It's the same willful rejection of the Christ. Now, I'm not saying that there can't be some that haven't heard it clear enough to understand. I understand we have a responsibility to communicate clearly the gospel. But most have heard it. God has clearly revealed himself. God's revelation to man and revealing himself to man can really be seen in two broad categories. There is general revelation and there is special revelation. The general revelation of God would be his physical creation. And in Psalm 19, the first few verses here, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." You know, one of my favorite things about Findlay, Ohio, is we have some beautiful sunsets. The other night, I'm tilling up this evening, this past week, I was tilling up a little bit of the turf, turning it into a garden because I'm a glutton for punishment. And I was sweating, I was a little tired, and it was getting to that time of day, and I turned around and I look, and I just see this beautiful masterpiece of just this pink and pastels across the sky. And I couldn't help but think, wow, what a great God we serve. His revelation is everywhere. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And you know what the most awesome thing is that if the clouds are rolled away for another evening, guess what? We look up in the sky and we see the sunset and it'll be just as pretty. Day unto day. Day unto day. If someone were able to take a canvas and a paintbrush and to paint this beautiful masterpiece and capture a glimpse of the beauty of a sunset, it would take them so much effort and so much energy. But God set it in motion. And day unto day shows his handiwork. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. There's his physical creation, but I think even within his general revelation is, this kind of blurs the line between the two, but I think there's his physical creation, but then there's also his spiritual creation. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And I believe there are some people who have seen, not only seen God's general revelation and his creation and the firmament and the beauty of his creation demonstrating that he is in fact God, but they've also seen maybe a friend, a relative, a spouse who has been saved by the blood of the Lamb, by grace through faith, and they've seen the change that is wrought in this new creation, and they see that it's real, they see that it's true, they see that it's genuine and sincere, and they willfully reject it still. Then there's his special revelation. Simply put, the special revelation of God is right here. We hold in our hands. It's the Word of God. So faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can't get saved, my friends, by looking at a sunset. You can't get saved even by looking at the example of someone else and say, wow, they're different. Because for you to understand what that difference, that friend, that relative, that neighbor has to open up their special revelation right here and say, let me tell you how to get saved. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It says in Ephesians 1:13, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believe, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." It's Can I put it this way? He's done many miracles. And if you're sitting in this room this morning, you've seen it. You've seen it. Yet despite the testimony of his word, and despite the testimony of his creation, yet they believed not on him. The willing rejection of Christ that we see today was prophesied of as well. It was prophesied of in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 through 4. It says, "For there will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned into fables." Why is it that a lost person can buy into the worldview and philosophy of a YouTuber and a podcaster, but they will not accept the person of Jesus Christ? Why? Because that YouTuber and that podcaster tells them what they want to hear in a way that maybe tickles their ears just a little bit, gives them some nuggets of truth here and there, but does not offend their status quo. I don't want to hear that. No. I don't want to listen to that. Well, that's the truth. You say, "Preacher, what's your point this morning?" My point is the rejection of Christ by a people who have seen his works and heard his word is simply a willing rejection of Christ. And here we must take caution. Because the Bible teaches in our text here this morning that willful rejection of truth is a dangerous thing. Because the willful rejection of the truth of the Word of God, it leads to blinded eyes and hardened hearts. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, Take heed, brethren, lest there be in of you that an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Hebrews 3:15 says, while it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Isaiah prophesied of this. Notice first in our text in verse 40. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things saith Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. In Isaiah chapter 6. We referenced this a bit in Sunday school, and we even sang about it here this morning when we sang, "Holy, holy, holy." In Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, the prophet said this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Now, this picture of the Lord is not like the picture of the Word that was made flesh, who there was no comeliness. This is evident. This is God. It says, he's sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. That word seraphim means a fiery being. They had six wings. With twain he covered his face, because God is so holy and so righteous to even look upon in this moment. And with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And he cried one to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And I always want to pause right here for a moment and state this fact, that regardless of the rejection of man, he is still sitting on his throne, he is still high, and he is still lifted up. And it may be that all of Findlay, Ohio, and all of Hancock County, and all of Ohio, and the entire nation of America can turn their backs on the person of Jesus Christ and diminish and willfully reject him. But let me tell you, you know where he's still at? He's sitting on the throne. He is still high and lifted up. He is still holy, and the earth is still full of his glory. But he keeps going. Verse 8, he says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, and send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." because of their willful rejection of their Messiah, their hearts were hardened and their eyes were blinded. And though they had seen his miracles, they chose to reject him, willfully chose to reject. But then John tells us about a different category of people. He tells us of those, not of those who rejected so willfully and adamantly, but then he says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. So there were some among the Pharisees, there were some among the Jews, the leadership of the Jews, that believed that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. But there's quite an indictment against them. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Understand what he's saying. He's not saying these people were regenerate and they were born again. He's saying they knew the truth, but because they were scared of the ramifications, they would not confess the truth. The chief rulers, they were members of the Sanhedrin, that council of Jewish elite. They were the leaders in that religious society. They believed, they understood. I think they could connect the dots of the prophecies of the Old Testament and the miracles that he did, and they saw the signs and wonders and miracles. They believed this is the Messiah, but they were unwilling to confess because of their fear of man. Maybe they saw the blind man get booted out of the synagogue and said, I can't have this status that I've acquired for myself be jeopardized by believing in this man Jesus. By confessing him publicly, they knew in their heart that Jesus was the Messiah, but were unwilling to confess. You say, but it says they believed. That means they were saved. Well, I challenge you to read Romans 10:9. It says, but if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and the mouth confesseth. There's two parts here. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart. And so there's the importance of being willing to be open and public about this faith. I wonder if Jesus looked out at the crowd as he's about to cry out in verse 44 and to see the Jewish elites that have rejected him. I wonder if he maybe came to mind or even saw in the crowd, I don't know, a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 1 through 3, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. Why did he come by night? Because he was afraid of the other Pharisees. He didn't want them to think that he had bought into what this radical was saying. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He understood something very special about him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's one thing for someone to see the greatness of Jesus, to see the works that he's done, to see the works in creation, to see the truth in his word, to see the work of God in the life of a friend or family member. But it's another thing to accept him into your own heart, to let him begin his work on you and to openly confess that. I wonder if Jesus thought of Joseph of Arimathea. In fact, Nicodemus and Joseph, I believe, go hand in hand because in John chapter 19, we'll get to later in our series, in verse 38 and 39, it says, And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. You see, these two in Jesus' life and Jesus' ministry, they were concerned about the Pharisees and what the Pharisees thought of them and the repercussions of openly confessing Christ, and they were unwilling to confess that before men. Now, if I had to guess, after they saw the resurrection of Jesus, I sure hope that Nicodemus and Joseph had a bit of a change of heart and went public with their sincere faith. But there are those who in their heart know the truth, but are unwilling to confess him and to be saved and have a spirit of genuine repentance. Because what do they think? What will others say? What will others think? Remind of what it says in Proverbs, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. I don't know about you, but I could care less what people think. I just want to please the Lord. And when I stand before him one day, I want to know that my name is written down. You see, Jesus loves those who reject him and desires that all should accept him. And in verse 44, we've got to hurry here this morning, but in verse 44 it says that Jesus cried and said, this is the idea of shouting out and proclaiming forth with emotion. He's concerned. He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he says, whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. You see, Jesus is not willing that any should perish. You may be among those who have rejected him, but let me tell you, he loves you. He commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He wants all people to be saved. He wants all to accept him and to receive the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Save from what? Save from what we deserve, burning in hell for eternity. For the wages of sin is death. That doesn't just mean that our bodies die. No, my friends. This is the, yes, that too, but the second death, burning for eternity in hell. And I believe we live in a day and age where we lull religious people to sleep thinking it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you believe in some higher power up there. My friends, if you do not believe and confess that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again the third day, you will go to hell in your sins as each and every one of us deserve. Judgment day is coming. Jesus deals with this. He speaks of the time of judgment. And there is a judgment day coming. There is the great white throne judgment. In Revelation chapter 20, beginning of verse 11, it says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. You say, why is it that their faces, and they tried to flee away? Because this is the same great and holy and powerful God that Isaiah saw high and lifted up. And what did Isaiah say? Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. He's holy and he's righteous. It says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before the Lord. That means it doesn't matter the size of your bank account. Doesn't matter the square footage of your home. Doesn't matter how comfortable your retirement is, small and great will stand on level footing before God one day. It says, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Well, who's the judge? John 5:22 says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And what is the standard by which Jesus will judge? Well, Jesus will sit as judge, under the delegation of the Father, but he holds in his hands, Revelation 20 says, the books. Well, what does this mean here, the books? Well, very clearly is outlined the book of life. And we understand that the Lamb's book of life here has a record of every name of every child of God who has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Revelation 20, verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But it's more than just the Lamb's book of life. It says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. My math tells me there's at least three. There's two over here, and then another book, the Lamb's book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. It seems as if one of these other books would be a book of the sins and the evil deeds that we've all committed. So where do you get that idea? Well, from this passage in Revelation, but also in Colossians 2:14, it says, it speaks of the handwriting of the ordinances that are against us. It seems to me that there's a record of our the laws that we've broken. And in big red letters, it might say guilty across the top. You say, what about the other book? There's two books over here. One of them is the record of our sins. The other is the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't know that I can say this with 100% certainty, but I do believe, based upon several passages of Scripture working together, I believe this third book very well could be the Word of God itself. And it's as if, well, Psalm 119 says in verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled," where? In heaven. So I do believe there's the Word of God, and its record is kept there in heaven. And it's as if he first opens the Lamb's Book of Life and sees that your name is not written. The name of the lost is not written. Then he opens the book of the law, of what is right and what is wrong. Then he opens the book of the record of our deeds. And a quick cross-reference shows guilty before God. Guilty before God. In fact, in our text here, verse 48, he says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Imagine, if you will, coming before the great white throne, a person who was, as we mentioned before, born, lived, and died never knowing, never reading one word from this book. Though still guilty before God, don't get me wrong. Then comes another from Findlay, Ohio, who's heard the preaching of God's word, maybe even has several copies of the Bible on their phone. You get the weight of being judged by the Word of God. There will come a day when the lost will stand before God at the great white throne, and everything will be revealed. A person can willfully reject Christ in this life. But let me remind you what it says in Romans 14:11. "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." You may be unwilling to humble yourself before God and accept Him. Humble yourself before God and others to confess Him. Let me help you understand. In 1 Corinthians 4:5, it says, "Who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts." Let me just encourage you by the words of Jesus spoken just prior to our text in John chapter 12, accept Him while there is time. Jesus says in verse 35, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." There are two unavoidable events. Either it will be one or the other on the horizon of each and every person. Either you will step out into eternity, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, or Jesus will come back, and it will be too late. Accept Him while there is time. If you're willing to believe that Jesus died for your sins, and you're willing to repent and confess that truth, He will save you. You can have your name written down. Let me tell you, friend, it's a blessing to know that my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, not because I've done anything great or I've done anything good. In fact, my righteousness, your righteousness, is as filthy rags. We can't save ourselves. But if you're willing to come in childlike faith and accept Him and believe in your heart and confess that He is the Christ and that He died for your sins, you can get your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I'm so thankful to tell you that if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, you won't go to the great white throne judgment. You won't stand before God on that day and be cast into eternal damnation. You will appear before Jesus in what's called the judgment seat of Christ, and there will be great loss of reward for the selfish and self-centered Christian. But I'm so thankful that it says in Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that were against us. And if he were, once our name is written in the Lamb's book of life, and he were to take that other book open to where all the handwriting of the ordinances were against us, guess what's there? Nothing. Not because you and I have somehow paid penitence for our sin in purgatory or some nonsense like that, or our good has outweighed all that bad. No, no, no. But because Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, shed his precious blood to wipe away and to blot out our sin. Taking it out of the way, he says, nailing it to his cross. When he sees our name, all he sees is saved by grace. If you would stand with me, every head bowed and every eye closed for a moment of invitation. Father, as we come before you in this moment, I understand that, Lord, it's quite possible that the majority of us here, Lord, most possible that the majority of us here have already made that leap of faith in accepting you and confessing you before men. But Father, I pray that if there's one here who's never accepted you, who's never repented of that willing rejection, that today they might have their name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, would you do your work of enlightening the eyes and softening the heart? And Lord, I know many of us have friends, family members, and relatives who need to be saved. May we be faithful in sharing the message of the gospel. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as Miss Lydia begins to play, I want to give you a moment to do business with the Lord. You say, you know, I need to get saved. May I encourage you to just step out where you're at and walk down the aisle, and we'll have someone talk with you about what it means to be saved. How to complete that transaction. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Amen. Well, it's been good to be in God's house today. Thank you so much for being here. Brother Ron Dorman, would you lift up your voice and dismiss us in a word of prayer?